You know, sometimes I wish God would have been more direct in his instruction to us. For example, here's what I mean by that. I wish there was a whole book of the Bible that was written for husbands. Now, I know there's verses throughout the Bible, there's 200 of them spread throughout the Bible that talks to husbands, but I wish God had made it a whole lot simpler and a whole lot direct, just put them all together and just had one book in the Bible for husbands. I wish he'd had a whole book in the Bible for wives. There's actually 400 verses in the Bible for wives, and you that have been to weddings that I have performed know that I always say at every wedding that, you know, God had to put twice as many verses in there for women as he did men, because women need twice as much instructions. But then I always correct myself, and it's because women had to live with men that he had to give them twice as many instructions. But I wish he'd put them all together in one book, and so that wives could have all those verses together in one place. There's verses in the Bible that talk to fathers, and they're spread throughout the Bible. And I wish that God had put them all together in one book so that we'd have them all in one place, so that we know where they were, so that we could read them and know what he wanted us to be as fathers. And then again, there's verses throughout the Bible that tell ladies what they need to be as mothers. But again, I wish God would have made it simpler and put them all together in one book. But then when I think like that, I also remember how if it's easy for us, it doesn't stick. It's only when we have to search it out and look them up and study that the truth that God has in those verses stick. And so that's why he spread it throughout the whole Bible, so that we that want to know can get us a concordance and look up every verse that has to do with a husband or father, and every verse that deals with a wife or a mother, and learn the truth in them. This morning, I want to, because of Mother's Day, I want to look at five mothers in the Bible, different stages of their motherhood, and you'll understand that when I get started. And I want to look at the truths that those five mothers teach not only the moms, but all the dads, and really all of us here this morning. And to all the mothers, I would encourage you that you be a mom like these moms were. To all the dads that are here and husbands that are here, I encourage you to help your wife and the mother of your children to be a mother like that. And then to all the children that are here, if you have a mom that has these characteristics, or if you had a mom that had these characteristics and she's in heaven now, then you praise the Lord that you had a mother like that. Now, I'll just tell you before I start, there's one thing that I'm not going to mention this morning, and there's plenty of examples in the Bible of mothers that knew how to pray. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about that tonight by looking at a couple of mothers and how they prayed. But five different mothers this morning. The first one is a mother want to be. A mother want to be. Her name was Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says this, "And she, Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Hannah belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. Her husband's name was Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and a lady by the name of Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." As you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and you read the story, Elkanah took his two wives every year to the temple to worship. And every year that they went, Hannah prayed for a child. She prayed for a son. That verse that we read, verse 11, was her prayer. She said, "I want you to remember me, Lord. I would like to have a son. And if you so honor me and give me a son, I will give him back to you. He'll be yours all the days of his life." And of course, you that know the story in 1 Samuel, know that the Lord honored that prayer and answered that prayer and gave Hannah a little boy named Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle, took him to the church, and gave him to Eli, who was the priest at that point. And from a little boy, Samuel was given back to God. And he served God all the days of his life and led the nation of Israel in a mighty way as a prophet. What Hannah realized, and what every mother should realize, is that every child, every little boy, and every little girl is a gift from God. And that little boy and that little girl belong to Him all the days of their life. Too many parents take children for granted. Too many parents, their children become commonplace. And you know, and if we could go back to the Garden of Eden, and we could watch as God took the dust of the ground and made it into mud and formed that body and breathed into that body the breath of life and see Him as He created Adam from the dust of the ground, we would stand back and we'd say, wow, what a miracle to create life from the dust of the ground. If we could be there and see as He put Adam to sleep, gave him some holy, that stuff that they give you to put you to sleep. I can't remember what they call it. But put him to sleep and reaches and takes a hunk of Adam's side, some bone and flesh, and then heals Adam up and takes that hunk from his side and makes a woman and brings her unto Adam. If we could be there and see that, we'd say the same thing. Wow. What a miracle that God could just take a piece of a man and make a woman. And I want to remind you this morning that every little boy and every little girl that's born, that's conceived and born, and let me just say, is conceived, because some of them don't get to be born. But every little child that's conceived is just as much a work of God, is just as much of a miracle as the original act of creation in the Garden of Eden. I know God uses moms and dads, but it's just, look, it's just as much a divine, His divine plan that that little boy and that little girl be conceived and then born as it was for Adam and Eve to be created in the Garden of Eden. Every little child, say, preacher, you don't know my little boy, or you don't know my little girl. I don't need to know them. I know what this book says. And this book says that every child is a gift from God. That's why abortion is wrong. That's why abortion is a sin. That's why these people that say, well, it's a mother's choice. It's not a mother's choice. It's a sin. Because every little child is a gift from God. And when we put ourselves in God's place and take the life of that little one, we are going against a holy God in heaven. That's why child abuse is such a sin. And I'll be honest with you. I've said this before and I haven't gotten over it yet. I almost lose my Christianity when it comes to child abuse. I forget that God still loves the sinner but hates the sin. And I almost can't take it when I hear about little children being abused. Every little child is a gift from God and needs to be treated that way. And let me ask you something, get you thinking about something. How old is a child, does a child have to get before he or she quits becoming a gift of God? 4, 8, 16, surely when they become a teenager, they quit being a gift from God. Only people are laughing are those that have had teenagers. You guys ain't seen it yet. You'll get there. How old do they have to become before they quit becoming a gift of God? 30? 32? 50? No. You listen to me. Every single person in this room this morning, if we were thinking right about each other, is a gift of God. Is a gift of God. You know, there's a lot of child abuse that goes on among God's children because we forget that. We forget that. Every single person is a gift from God, and we need to treat each other that way. So Hannah, a mother want to be, the lesson that she teaches us is that every child is a gift from God. Second mother is a mother to be, a mother with child, a mother that is pregnant. We don't know her name. We know her husband's name. Her husband's name is Manoah. Her story is found in Judges chapter 13, where the Bible says this, "Now therefore, beware, I pray thee," and this is an angel talking to Manoah's wife, "Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Manoah and his wife belonged to the tribe of Dan. She was visited by an angel. She was given this message. In verse 12, she says, "Now let this thing that the Lord has spoken come to pass." And during her pregnancy, she did exactly what the angel told her. She drank no wine or strong drink. She ate no unclean thing. And she had a little boy. And that boy's name was Samson. And God used Samson to deliver his people from the Philistines. Now, the lesson that Samson's mother teaches us is that not only is every little boy and every little girl a gift from God, but every little boy and every little girl is born for a purpose. God has a purpose for every child. God has a plan for every child. And our job as mothers and fathers is to help them find that plan and carry it out. That's our responsibility. Can you imagine what would have happened if Samson's mother had disobeyed the angel? If she had drank wine, strong drink. If she had eaten unclean things. I submit to you this morning, if Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, had disobeyed the angel, Samson could not have been what he needed to be. He could not have been the leader that he needed to be. He could not have delivered the people from the Philistines. God would have had a plan B for his life, but if his mother had not done what she was supposed to do, he would have been disqualified from the plan that God had for his wife. And I wonder how many children have had the plans of God wrecked for their lives because mom hasn't been what mom needed to be. Or let me just speak to the dads on this point as well. Or dads haven't been what dads needed to be. And again, God always has a plan B. He'll always have another plan. But I wonder how many of us have cost the will of God for our children because we haven't done what God's told us to do. You listen to me. Every one of your children, God has a plan for their life. I wish sometimes He would just show it to us. I wish we could just see it. I think it would help us be what we're supposed to be more. If we could just see, hey, what's this little two-year-old going to do when he or she gets to be 18 or 20 or 25? How is God going to use them? How is God going to use them to tell people about Jesus? How is God going to use them to show the world how much He loves them? We can't see that. Samson's mother had a little advantage because the angel told her, hey, I'm going to use him to deliver my people from the Philistines. But just as much as Samson's mother knew, every mother and every father ought to know in this room this morning that God has a purpose for your child. He's a gift. Your child is a gift from Him. And God had a reason and a plan for them to be born. And we need to do everything we can to help them find that plan, to help them carry out what God wants them to do. Number three, a mother just starting. A mother just starting. Her name was Jochebed. We read her story in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. "And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a godly child, she hid him 3 months." Her husband's name was Amram. Again, her name was Jochebed. They were slaves in Egypt. And the law at that point in time was that every little boy that was born was to be killed. Pharaoh tried to get the midwives to do it when they were born, and they wouldn't do it. And then he passed a law that said every son that's born has to be cast into the river so that they were either drowned or the alligators, crocodiles, would eat them. When Jochebed saw her son, she said, "Pharaoh's not getting mine. He's not getting mine." And so she hid him. For 3 months in their home, Jochebed hid the little baby Moses. When Moses got to be 3 months old, she knew that she couldn't keep him in the house anymore, so she made a little ark of bulrushes and put it in the Nile River. And you know the story. I don't have time to tell it to you this morning, how Pharaoh's daughter, and I put a little deal in the bulletin this morning about Moses, but how Pharaoh's daughter found him, and his sister Miriam was standing there in the weeds, and when the princess found the little baby, she ran up to the princess and said, "You want me to go get a Hebrew mother to raise this child for you?" And the princess said, "Yes." And Miriam went and got her own mother, the Moses' mother, and Moses' mother got to raise him. And she instilled in him truths that when Moses went back to Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh and all his teachers couldn't get out of him. They couldn't erase the truths that Jochebed taught that little boy. The truth that Jochebed teaches every mother this morning is not only is your child a gift from God, not only does God have a purpose for them, but that Satan will do all in his power to destroy that purpose. And we need to hide our children from Satan and hide them from the world as long as we can. I mean, that's what Jochebed did. She hid him in her home for 3 months, and then she did what she thought was right and put him in that little ark of bulrushes. She hid him from Pharaoh. She hid him from the world. And we need to do the same thing for our children. We need to keep them from the world as long as we can. You say, "What does that mean, preacher?" Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means we need to watch what they watch on TV. Most of the garbage that's on TV, our children have no business watching. We need to be careful what kind of music they listen to. We need to be careful what kind of books that they read. We need to be careful around about who we let them hang around. And I know a lot of people say, "You're gonna warp your kid. I mean, they're going to turn out to be a freak. You need to let them go and make their decisions on their own and discover the world for themselves and figure out what kind of person they want to be on their own." And I'll tell you this morning, that's a bunch of hogwash from hell. Would you let your little toddler go into a construction site where there's all sorts of bulldozers and cranes and say, "Hey, go ahead and figure it out for your own"? No, you wouldn't do that. Would you let your little toddler go into a nuclear power plant and say, "Hey, go ahead and push the buttons and see what happens"? No, you wouldn't do that. Would you take them downtown Flint and leave them by themselves and say, "Hey, you got the afternoon, learn what the world's all about"? No, you wouldn't do that. It's just as stupid to let the people that create these television shows from hell educate your children as it is to do one of those things. We need to protect our children from the world. I'd say, what does that mean? It means take them to church. You ought to have them in Sunday school. You ought to have them in church every time the door is open. You ought to monitor who their friends are. You say, "Oh, yeah, you're still mom, you're still dad." I mean, my dad always told me, "Look, pal, as long as you got your feet under my table, I am the boss." And he was. He was. He took me to Sunday school. And I told you before, my brother moved out as soon as he could because he didn't want to live by dad's rules. I stayed. I liked eating dad's food. But you listen to me. Your children are a gift from God. God has a purpose for them. We need to protect them from Satan and the world as long as we can. Just go ahead and be an old-fashioned parent. Pick their friends as long as you can. Watch who they run around with. Watch the movies they go to. Watch the television shows they watch. Or listen. Don't let them listen to every song that comes out on the radio. Be an old-fashioned parent as long as you can. You're not going to raise a weirdo. You're going to raise a child that loves God. Number four, a determined mother. Her name was Mary. We don't know her husband's name, but she had a son named John Mark. John Mark. Let me read five verses for you. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he had considered a thing, Peter, he'd just been sprung out of jail, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Acts 12, 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Acts 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, John Mark to their minister. Acts 13, 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Pergamus, they came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's a mom who realized that every child is a gift from God. Every child is born with a purpose. Every child needs to be protected from Satan. She did that. The church met in her house. I'm sure John Mark had to go. They had prayer meetings in her house. I'm sure John Mark is included in those prayer meetings. She watched as her son grew up. She was proud when he went with Saul, later Paul, and Barnabas on their missionary journey. She got letters from him, I'm sure, as they traveled. But one day she was surprised because John Mark came home. He wasn't supposed to come home. He's still supposed to be with Paul and Barnabas. But he came home. And she says, John, what's the matter? He says, Mom, it was too tough. I couldn't take it. I missed you. I missed being away from home. And I quit. I just quit. I had to come home. In fact, Paul wrote him off. When he got ready to go on his second missionary journey, he and Barnabas split because they argued about whether to take John Mark or not. Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul said, no, he quit. I'm not taking a quitter. He came home. And his mom said, okay, you made a mistake. You quit. You failed. But I'm not giving up on you. And so what'd she do? She kept him in church. She prayed. She continued to be the testimony that he needed. And at the end of his life, Paul, writing Timothy, says, hey, when you come, bring John Mark with you, because he's profitable to me in the ministry. You may be a mother here this morning who's had a child that's gone astray. You may be a mother here this morning that has a child that made a mistake. The truth that we can learn from John Mark's mom is this: don't give up. Don't give up. You're still a gift from God. He still has a purpose for him. Yeah, they've fallen. Maybe they've done things that have dishonored you and brought shame to the family name. And maybe they've quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You keep praying. You keep being the testimony that they need to be. And God will bring them back. He'll bring them back. Number five, I got to hurry. A faithful mom and grandma. A faithful mom and grandma. Lois and Eunice. Timothy's mother and grandmother. We read it from 2 Timothy. Paul talking about Timothy. And he says, I thank God for you. I want to see you. He says, when I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Every child needs to be taught from mom and dad that God can be trusted, that God is dependable, that God will do what he says. See, that's what faith is. It's believing that God will do exactly what he said he'd do. It's believing this book, that what is said in this book is true. That's what faith is. You see, there's a lot of things in this book I can't explain. They go against all nature. They go against all human reasoning. They do. But by faith, I believe what's in this book. Every child needs to be taught by their parents that faith is a good thing. That faith in God is faith well placed. That God will do exactly what he says he will do. The Bible says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. And did you ever stop and consider this? The faith that your child has will be your faith. It'll be your faith. The degree of faith that your child has in God. Now, it may change as they get out from under your influence. But when they start their life, when they start out, they are going to have your faith. They are going to exercise the same degree of faith that you did in their presence. They're going to believe God just as much as you did. They're going to trust God just as much as you did. And so we need to learn from Lois and Eunice, a grandma and a mom, that God is worthy of our trust and God is worthy of our faith. And of course, the greatest gift that a mother can give to a child, greatest gift a father can give to a child, is to show that child that faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing in their life. We need to teach our children that they're sinners, that the wages of sin is death, but that when Jesus went to the cross, he was paying for all our sins. And if we would come with that faith that God has given to each one of us and put it in Jesus Christ and trust him, he'll save us from the punishment of our sin. I'm looking forward to the birth of my grandson or daughter, whatever it may be, in a couple of months. I've already got it planned out. First time I get to hold either that little boy or that little girl, I'm going to look down and I'm going to say, "You're a sinner. But Jesus loves you. And he died in your place on Calvary. I know you can't do it today, but one day I want you to ask him to be your Savior." Every mom, every dad, every grandma, you need to share your faith in Jesus Christ with your child. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the good examples that you put in this book of mothers. And I pray that we would learn the lessons from the five that we talked about this morning. Help us to realize that every child is a gift from you. Every child has a purpose. And we need to protect that child from Satan and the world. Father, our kids are going to make mistakes. They're going to fail. They're going to fall. They're going to quit. But help us not to give up on them. And Father, help us to be the kind of Christians that will live our faith in a way that our children and our grandchildren can see it. I pray if there's somebody here this morning that never exercised the faith and never asked Jesus to be their Savior, they would understand this morning that they're a sinner. The Bible says there's a penalty on that sin. But Father, thank you for sending Jesus to Calvary and dying in our place, paying the price for our sin and making it so simple for us to come to him for salvation. The Bible says if we'll simply come and ask, he'll receive us, make us one of his children, make us part of his family, part of your family, give us a home in heaven. And so I pray if there's just one person in this room this morning, I pray for every person in this room this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray they'd understand today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And Father, they would come this morning and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to Christians that are here. there's somebody here that has been saved but never baptized, help them to come and take that step of obedience. If there's some here that you're speaking to about joining the church, I pray, Father, you'd help them make that decision. Just use this time of invitation as you see fit, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.